Today's message comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14, verses 13 through 18. But, ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you the lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own mind. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there will be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall meet their end. The people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. There will be no one to bury them, neither them, nor their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their own wickedness on them. You will say this word to them, let my eyes flow down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people have been crushed with a mighty blow, with a sorely infected wound. If I go out to the country, behold, those slain with the sword. Or if I enter the city, behold, disease and famine, for both prophet and priest have gone roving about in the land that they do not know. Thank you. You may be seated.
Connie was saying to me how much she appreciated the hymns, and it's good to hear those old hymns. They have so much wonderful doctrine, too. Amen. One of the phrases that touches my heart on that last song was, thou hast promised to receive me, poor and sinful though I be. But it is the grace of God that is so compassionate towards me, though I am not worthy of this, he still has promised. And we oftentimes sing the song, Standing on the Promises. I'm so glad we have these promises that God, as Scripture tells us, cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. It's a wonderful truth. As we come to this passage in Jeremiah chapter 14, I am once again reminded that we are dealing with a situation of great drought, of great famine. It's a time of hopelessness, and the question is, how did we get here? How do people get in hopelessness? How do they arrive at this place? And as we come to this particular paragraph, I think that it becomes extremely clear that man has been believing a lie. He embraces the lie. And it has been a theme throughout the book of Jeremiah. In fact, if you turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 5, you'll see this mantra going through the book of Jeremiah all the way through. And you see God really indicting his people for not listening and for saying things that he is not saying, putting words into his mouth. There is a famous pastor, and I would say famous as far as greatly popular within the States, that has just a lot of quotes that people embrace and gravitate towards. One of the quotes that he is known to give on many occasions is, you need to do all that you can do to make your dreams come true. Another quote that he gives is, God wants us to prosper financially and to have plenty of money. It's interesting as you hear these quotes of men that these quotes are often given under the guise of, and God said. It is what God is declaring throughout his word, that there are many that come in my name and proclaim certain things in my name, and I did not send them, and I did not tell them what to say. Yet in Jeremiah chapter 5, he proclaims in verse 12, they have lied about the Lord. We like to do what we want to do, and then we want to say that God is going to bless us for doing that thing, which is very opposite and antithetical to God. They have lied about the Lord. They have said, not he. Misfortune will not come upon us. We will not see the sword or the famine. He says in verse 13, the prophets are as wind. The word is not in them. Thus, as they speak, it'll be done to them. There's not going to be a sword or famine. There will be a sword of famine on you because you said there wasn't going to be. A great warning that is given throughout. In fact, if you come to the end of Jeremiah chapter 5, his statement is in verse 30, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule on their own authority and my people love it so. But what do you think the end will be like? What will be the end? Chapter 6, verse 14, they have healed the wound of my people superficially, lightly. They go around saying, peace, peace. God wants you to have this, he wants you to have that. You can live any way you want to. God will still bless you. Jeremiah chapter 7. Do not trust in deceptive words in verse 4. Saying, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. Nothing's going to happen here. Man like to say that holy has nothing to do with the heart. Holy is about, I don't know, a place, an edifice. Holy is perhaps a degree. It's a statue that you build. Oh, this is a holy place because this exists. Or perhaps it is liturgy or patriotism or I don't know, what is holy? But people say it's everything but your heart. And God says, no, I'm looking at your heart. It's an issue of the heart. And I call you to be separate and distinct from the heart. Of course, there's a lot of teachers that will tell you what you want to hear. It is the argument of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which he says that people are going to accumulate, verse 3 and 4, teachers in accordance with their own desires. And the bottom line is, man wants to hear that which aligns with his desires and that which aligns with his lifestyle. And if you'll tell him that, then he will gravitate towards you. You become a very popular person. When this individual says you should pursue all of your dreams, he really misses some fundamental principles. First of all, that my dreams could be erroneous, that my dreams could be hurtful, that my dreams could be harmful. But clearly Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that we should do all to the glory of God. Instead of pursuing my dreams, we should be pursuing, well, as Ephesians 5:10 would say, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's quite different than, you know, I should pursue my dreams, go after whatever. The very fact that man will tag on the name of God is really a blasphemous act. Phrase that he gives, God wants us to prosper financially and to have plenty of money. Well, God wants you to have an abundance. But oftentimes that abundance really has nothing to do with money. The blessings of God go far beyond the monetary, go into the realm of the spiritual and the emotional, and God knows exactly what is best for us. And as you read throughout Scripture, there's actually no Scripture that says anything about that. I think it's interesting to me how people will pontificate and say things, and other people will agree with them and say, well, that sounds good to me. And because it sounds good, they won't search the Scripture. Because it sounds good and it feels good and it appeals to their senses, they don't dig any deeper because, hey, if it works in my lifestyle, if it works according to the desires of my life, then it must be good stuff. Throughout the New Testament, there is a warning of those that will lead people astray. And if you just write down some of these passages that really give credence and begin to stir our hearts to not listen to those that are clearly prophesying falsely. One passage in particular is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And it says this, that there are those that want to be teachers of the law. They make confident assertions about things that they really don't understand. In that particular passage, it's telling us that there are clearly going to be a lot of people that are going to be trying to take on positions that they weren't given, And they're taking on positions that, and proclaiming things that they have no idea what they're proclaiming. They're just saying them because they think that people want to hear them. And they want to represent people in that particular setting. In fact, an interesting passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 reminds us that there are going to be those that are going to be very dogmatic and very manipulative with their audience. And they'll use greed to manipulate their audience. They'll lure them in with greed. They'll promise them things like God wants us to be prosperous financially. And it is the very thing that will begin to allure people. Galatians chapter 2 tells us that people will come intimidating in the form of, I would say, reputation, that they're renowned or they're popular. It is a strange phenomenon, but you oftentimes see in church that they'll place a person in the pulpit that is an actor or a sports individual, and they'll say, now he's going to speak for us. And I'm saying, okay, what does he know doctrinally? Is this a man of God? Well, he may have had a testimony and he may have proclaimed God, but he has no reason being behind the pulpit. But the reason that he's there is because he's popular. The reason that he's there is because he's famous. And man tends to elevate the wrong people for the wrong reasons. Galatians chapter 2, Paul says that their reputation makes no difference to me. The pulpit is not a place where you put people of reputation. The pulpit is a place where you put people that will proclaim the truth. And it's the truth that we want to proclaim. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, as we made reference to it earlier, the point of the matter is that people are going to be looking for that which is trendy and that which is appeasing to the vices that they have. And if this person will tell them what they want to hear according to the things that they want to do, then that's the person that they'll run to. It is that particular setting that we find ourselves in Jeremiah chapter 14. In fact, Jeremiah comes up and he says, we're in a famine, but I understand why. Because the prophets are saying whatever they want to say. And they're leading us away from the springs of water. It reminds me of the woman at the well in the Gospel of John. And we realize that here she has been coming to this well, this Jacob's well, and been searching for something that will satisfy, yet coming up dry every time. Jesus will say to the woman, would you like some water? You'll never thirst again. Would you like to finally be satisfied? And the woman says, evermore, give me this water. The pursuits of man and the things that man is told, and she was beginning to convey to Jesus the traditions of the Samaritans and how they worship in this mountain. And you know, there's a lot of things that people say, and you ought to try this, and you need to try that. But the bottom line is that what the Word of God says? Because if the Word of God doesn't say it, you're going to come up dry. You're going to come up empty. You're going to come up with a famine. And it's one of the most frustrating things to me as a pastor to watch those that proclaim these lies and people begin to fall for them. And they are deceptive words, as Scripture says, and they just lead these people astray. They cause them great hurt. A number of years ago, an individual came up to me and said, you've been a longtime friend. I'd like for you to marry me. I'm in love with this girl. And so I began to ask this individual, okay, well, tell me a little bit about her. And started going into great detail about what a wonderful person she was. I said, well, does she have any background? Well, she's just recently been divorced. And I said, well, tell me about it. I said, well, it wasn't that her husband went out on her, but she just said that she just couldn't get along with him anymore. And that he made her feel very uncomfortable. And he said, we met at a bar. and I began to comfort her. And she said that I was just the kind of person she was looking for. And I said, okay, well, when do you plan on getting married? In a few months. And we're real excited. You know, I told her that you'd probably be doing the wedding. And I said, I probably won't be doing the wedding. And he said, well, why won't you be doing the wedding? I said, well, Scripture says that there really is only one reason for divorce. And I said, I don't see this as being the reason. In fact, I can go through the scripture with you. I said, if I talk with her, the one thing that I'll encourage her to do is go back to her husband. I understood that she had a child with that individual. And from what I understand, she had been married even before that. So, upset, rightly. And I said, I understand you being upset. But I said, do you want me to tell you what you want to hear, or do you want me to tell you what the truth is? Well, I know you're supposed to tell me the truth. Nobody liked that. And when he told his wife-to-be was very angry at me. Scripture gives us laws and truths for reasons, to protect people, to put them on the path so that they won't go dry, so they won't go into a famine. Within a number of years, 4 or 5 years, there was a divorce. Come to find out, she was telling another guy at a bar the very same things that she was saying about her other husband. It's a strange phenomenon that people think that an unfaithful person will be faithful to them, even though they've been unfaithful to many other people. Scripture is telling us that there are certain things that we need to do. It doesn't always feel right. It doesn't always appeal to us. It doesn't draw our senses in. Nevertheless, it's the truth. And it'll keep you out of that desert, out of that famine. It'll keep you in life. It'll keep you breathing that truth that brings forth life in your life. It is that concern that Jeremiah has. And as he comes to the Lord, he says, these people are not telling them the truth. If you pick up with me in Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 13, he comes to the Lord, but God, I said, look what the prophets are telling them. You will not see the sword, nor will you have famine. But God will give an everlasting peace. Surely he will. You know, if you say things enough times, if you repeat them, I don't know, people begin to believe him, and maybe it's true. You know, just say there's no place like home, no place like home. I mean, if you wish upon a star long enough, if you hope, it's going to come true. God says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, what are your multiplied prayers to me? What do you think? Because you say it over and over and over and over again, I'm going to hear you. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, the Gentiles think that through meaningless repetition, their prayers will be heard. It's not going to come true just because you repeat it, just because you say it over and over again. And the prophets have been prophesying the same thing. Everything's going to be okay. Look, it says, temple of the Lord, everything's going to be okay. God is with us. Peace. Peace is coming. And God is going to protect us. And the Lord said to me, verse 14, but the prophets are prophesying falsehood. It's a deception. It's not true. And they're doing it in my name. It's the very thing that we've been looking at, in particular in the book of Matthew, in which Jesus makes reference time and time again. They're using my name. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, many will come to me in that day and say, well, in your name we did this. The name of Christ is used quite frequently today for a lot of different things. And people think, well, they said Jesus. Well, Paul says very clearly to the Corinthians, even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light, as an apostle of Christ. The question you want to ask yourself is, what they're saying aligning with Scripture? Jesus says to his disciples, everything that I said to you, the Spirit of God will bring to your remembrance. And let me put it another way. The Spirit of God will bring to your remembrance Scripture. And people have a new prophecy. I want to know what chapter and verse it is, because I want to know what it looks like according to Scripture. This is truth. It's immutable. It doesn't change. God's not changing his plan. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is proclaiming that truth to us. It is that which is an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. But Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 24, 5, and verse 24 as well, that many will come in my name. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. The Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them. It's interesting, if you were to go to the Septuagint, which is basically the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you would find the word apostello or apostle. I did not make them apostles, would be the phrase in the Greek, nor have I commissioned them, nor have I commanded them, nor have I ordained them, would probably be the better phrase. I have not spoken to them. I have not told them these things. They are prophesying to you the false vision. It's like witchcraft. It's like voodoo. They're coming in with a dream and they had a dream. Oh, really? It should be scripture. The very unfortunate thing when people get behind the pulpit and they begin to share, well, I had this vision. I had this dream. Stop right there. I'm ready to get out. Because the thing I want to hear is scripture. Truth. Oh, it sounds good. It makes you feel good. But follow those dreams, and before long it becomes chaotic and hurtful and destructive. Follow them. You'll see it. It'll always lead to desert. It'll always lead to famine. But the word of God will always lead to healing and what is right. I didn't speak to them. They are prophesying to you in a false vision, a divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. It's repeated a number of times in Jeremiah chapter 23, in which he says, look, these people are prophesying to you according to their own visions. And he says, not only did I not send them, but they yield absolutely, positively no benefit to you. People want to know why. You know, I've been sitting on this ministry and I still feel the same. They want to know why they still feel dry. And the answer is, you haven't been abiding by the Word of God. If you would abide by the Word of God, if you would allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly, then that truth would begin to transform you. Or as Jesus would say, a well would start stirring up that doesn't run dry. Verse 15 says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name. Second time he makes mention of this. Although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there shall be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. This is a key phrase here. It is a good warning to those of us that would easily take the word of God in our mouth and we would begin to proclaim, well, this is what's going to happen. And God says, be careful, because once you start proclaiming what's going to happen, I'm going to turn that around on you. Oh, everything's going to be fine. Did I say that? God's looking at us. Did I say that? No, you didn't say that. Well, then everything's not going to be fine with you. You see how easily we go into the realm of, I'm the representative of God. I'll tell you what I think. Oh, God wouldn't do that. I wouldn't say that. Because God will do that to you. We're saying that God wouldn't do that. God has literally given us the judgment of those that take his words in his mouth and have no right to do so. This is why James says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will incur a stricter judgment, because you go in the name of God. Oh, God said this. I wouldn't say that. You know, I'm very careful the way I use God's name. I mean, God may be moving my spirit to do something. Very seldom am I confident enough to walk up to somebody and say, God told me to do this. Very seldom. I mean, I have to really be aligned with Scripture in what I'm doing for me to make that statement. I mean, I'll say something like, you know, I feel led to do this. But that could be Gary. And I know oftentimes I'm led by different and various impulses. If God has told me to do something, I want to make sure that that was God that told me. Once again, I'm going to have chapter and verse that backs me up on that. And when I do, I can say, well, thus says the Lord. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. But unless he says that, I'm very careful about that. The warning is given to us within the passage. And the Lord says, look, there are those that are saying this in my name and saying this is not going to happen, but this is exactly what's going to happen to them. And the people also, verse 16, and I would say this to those that would have a tendency to listen, to give audience to people that are prophesying off the top of their head or speaking off the top of their head or saying whatever they want to say, be careful to give audience. Don't give audience to those people. Because if you look in verse 16, it says this, the people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. Well, I thought you said there wasn't going to be a famine and sword. Precisely. And the ones that listened to the lie and fed into the lie and believed the lie and gave audience to the lie. You know, people are going to be saying things all the time that are incorrect. You have a choice to give them audience or not. And there are times that you just have to walk away. And let me tell you why you would do that. Because if you don't walk away and you give audience, then you become guilty of what they're proclaiming. The people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine of the sword. And there will be no one to bury them, neither them nor their wives nor their sons nor their daughters, for I shall pour out their own wickedness upon them. And you will say this word to them, let my eyes flow down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people has been crushed with a mighty blow. The passage is not saying, in the phrase virgin daughter, it is not saying that Israel has been pure in what they've done. It uses the term virgin daughter because they have been untouched by the nations up to this point. Judah has been untouched by the nations. God had not allowed the nations to touch them and to destroy them. But he turns them, he says, but today they will. They'll come in, they'll ransack your city. The passage then goes on and says in verse 18, if I go out in the country, behold, those slain will be slain with the sword. Or if I enter the city, behold, disease and famine. For both prophet and priest have gone roving about in the land, that they do not know. The passage is telling us that there is no place that you can go away from the judgment of God. People perceive that there is a safe haven if they go here, if they go there, but Scripture is telling us there is no place that you can go that is safe. A lot of people proclaim things in the name of God. Be careful. I would step away from them. I would not follow them. I would not listen to them. I would not study what they're proclaiming. Oftentimes people ask me, well, should I know a little bit more about this kind of religion? I don't think I would. You know, I mean, if there's some information that you become privy of that will help you, but I really believe it's a gospel that changes lives. It's not my ability to argue somebody in the kingdom. I mean, in some regard, you almost stack the odds against you as you begin to study what they say. Jesus, as he pulls the disciples together in John chapter 16, says, let me tell you what's going to happen. What's going to happen is there are going to be people that come in the name of God, and they're going to kill you in the name of God. And they're going to say that's okay. In fact, they're going to say that God, Allah, sent them. But God did not. Jesus, within that particular passage, doesn't turn to the disciples at that moment and says, now, what you really need to do, guys, fellas, come here. You need to study that particular cult. He doesn't say that. He says, keep yourself in the truth. He always says that. Keep yourself in the truth. Keep doing what I tell you to do. And, you know, I think it's unfortunate that there are those that are out there that are pontificating and taking authority to themselves. And we live in a day and age in which everybody and their brother, I mean, you can get a theological degree over the internet. Just a few weeks, really, probably. I think you can probably get a doctorate in maybe a month or two. The point of the matter is that it doesn't matter. In fact, one of the things that was disheartening, it was a good website with a lot of helps on it, but one of the advertisements on the website is we can help make you a pastor in 3 years. And I'm going, how can you do that? Because a pastor is ordained. A pastor is commissioned by a body of Christ. Has nothing to do with them taking your courses. Absolutely nothing to do with that. But so many people are going that route, and they're perceiving themselves as, well, we're called of God. Well, if you look within the passage, there are several warnings that are given, and these warnings I would like to clarify for you so that you are following the truth and not being in any way dissuaded from that which God is telling us to do. The first thing is very clear within the passage. Don't take authority to yourself which you were not given. Don't take authority to yourself. The passage tells us within chapter 14 in particular, the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, once again, that's an apostleship being sent by God. They were neither sent by me, and if you look within the passage, neither have I commanded them, once again, underline the word, which makes reference specifically to somebody that has been charged or commissioned or ordained. Within the church, we know that it's not through the act of the prophets as God would reveal himself to the prophets in the Old Testament, but it is the church that really fundamentally selects those men that will go out. Even Paul, though he saw the bright light on the road to Damascus, it was not Paul that sent himself out to be a missionary. It will not be until he goes to the church at Antioch, and in Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch will send Paul out and ordain him as such. Paul will talk to Timothy and he'll say, Timothy, a gift has been given to you, and the recognition by the overseers and the elders, by the laying on of hands, has affirmed this. Therefore, preach the word of God. Be ready in season, out of season, he ultimately tells him towards the end of 2 Timothy. What's that telling us? Well, God has ordained the church to be authoritative in that which, not any other institution, the church in being authoritative in sending out those who will be proclaimers and ministers with authority of God's word. I think it's very important that men are ordained in the church, and I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because you could take classes over the internet, and guess what? Nobody knows you. Nobody knows you. Oh, you could get the answers right. You could cry out loud. You could even cheat. But nobody knows who you are. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, look, when you choose men, make sure they're above reproach, a husband and one wife. And it goes down the list as well as Titus chapter 1, and it's telling us, who would know that? Would a complete stranger know that this is your lifestyle, that you have lived a life that has been above reproach? Would a complete stranger, who would know that? The people that you worship with, the people that you're around, the people that have known you. And so God has ordained the local church that they would ordain the leaders and the elders. Choose from among you seven men of good reputation. It starts off in the book of Acts. Full of the Holy Spirit. Who would know if you're full of the Holy Spirit? And what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit? Well, we know the evidence of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, but we also know the evidence of the Holy Spirit is this person proclaims Jesus, not man. That's exactly what Jesus says in John 14, in John 15, in John 16. The Spirit of God will bring you into all truth, and he will speak of me. He will proclaim me. And as you go into Acts chapter 4, you begin to read this wonderful passage of Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then towards the end of chapter 4 of Acts, the whole body being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does it say? And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. You show me somebody that is embracing the word of God and proclaiming Jesus, and I'll show you somebody that has the calling of God upon them. Not proclaiming a method, not proclaiming their dreams, their vision, or their interesting stories, but a person that keeps continually pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. A person that is in love with God and his people and will embrace them and has a reputation that is consistent in this walk. Then I'll show you a man that has a calling of God upon him. The passage says that there are many that were going out and they were not saying what God was saying. Well, that's proof positive that they shouldn't be taking the words in their mouth. And they were taking authority to themselves and God had not sent them. So the first warning is clear. Don't take authority to yourself. Don't take authority that hadn't been given to you. And then the second point, clearly within the same passage, and that is, don't go places you weren't sent. I've seen a lot of people, I think I need to go here. Well, okay, you want to make sure that you're sent there. You know, I've seen a lot of people get themselves in a lot of trouble going places that they weren't sent. Recently we had somebody visit the church and they were telling me that they were called to go into the ministry and wanted to go overseas. And I pulled the person aside. I began to see the bent of this individual and it seems like they were seeing themselves as the Messiah, that they were perceiving themselves as the healer and they were going to, you know, go and fix everybody. And I kept bringing it back and says, but it's all about the message of Jesus Christ, right? Oh, yeah. Now I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Yeah, but it's all about the message of Jesus Christ, right? Oh, yeah. But now I'm going to do this. I'm going, okay. What we have is a megalomaniac that thinks he's going to change the world by virtue of his powers. That's not the Spirit of Christ. Scripture tells us that we've received the word of God in all humility. That we're not, Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ. And we came to you knowing nothing but Christ crucified. You know, when you hear the right things, when you know what to look for, it's very easy to pick the ones that are going in their own power, their own authority, and going places that, my heart grieved because I know this is going to be difficult for you, for this person. This is not going to go well. This person is going in their own power and they're going places that they never should go. Why? Because they weren't sent. I said to the individual, I said, church sending you? No, I just felt called. Then nobody sent you. No, I feel sent by God. Well, God will affirm his sending through the church. Amen. See? And a lot of heartache is going to come because of that. Don't go places you weren't sent. Come before God and get his leading, get his direction, and that direction will oftentimes come through the authority of the church. But you go into places that you were never meant to be, you're going to find yourself scarred up. I oftentimes think of the seven sons of Sceva that decided they were going to cast out demons and going places they shouldn't have been. And finally the demons go, we know Paul, we know Christ, we don't know you. And the demons jump them. I think a lot of people are setting themselves up for a lot of failures because they're going places that they were not sent. The third thing that I would say is this. Don't say or speak your thoughts and opinions and tag God's name on the end of it. Romans chapter 14 says, look, you're not to judge other people's opinions. And I would say, and you shouldn't pontificate your opinions. You shouldn't go around telling people, you need to do this. Why? Well, I said so. Okay, so what's the authority there? There is none. There is no authority. There is no sense of what is right and what is wrong. It's extremely confusing, I think, that when within the church, and I think Paul was reminding the church, many of the church of Rome, he says, look, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Each has been given a measure of faith, and God has given you a special ministry, and you want to be careful not to tell people what to do. It's very easy to give advice, don't you think? I think you ought to buy a new car. I wouldn't tell them that. You may get into high payments and they can't afford that. God told me you need a car. Well, maybe they don't need a car. See? I'm not sure where people get these advice from, because I don't see any verses about cars in Scripture. And so there's a lot of things that I think people are advising people to do that I just don't see. Where's the direction? Point them to Christ. Let God deal with them on the fundamentals of their life. If their heart is right with God, God will show them what to do. And quite frankly, you know, whatever you do, I mean, God says, whatever you do, do all the glory of God. And I would say to those of us who perceive ourselves as possibly a little bit more spiritual than we really are, I would encourage you to say, you know, when somebody says, well, why are you doing that? And I would encourage you to say something like, I don't know, I just felt like it. I know it doesn't sound godly, but it's probably the truth. You know, why'd you go there? I don't know, we felt like we'd like to go. It looked like a pretty place to go to visit. Oh, okay. You'd be surprised, people won't hate you because you decided that. And I'm not sure that God, if I can throw this out, according to Colossians, cares as much what you do or where you go as that when you go, you do all to the glory of God. Wherever you go, you're making disciples of God. And the place is not as relevant. I mean, if God wants you someplace, I mean, if he can translate Philip wherever he wants him, he can obviously translate you wherever he wants you. And I've had incidences in which when God wanted me moved, I was moved. And when God didn't want me at a certain place, I couldn't get in that certain place. And I have the conversations with God. God, you know I'm not real bright, and I just need you to make it really clear to me. And he honors that prayer. He knows me. He made me. So he knows that I have many failings. And it's the graciousness of God that works in my life. But God is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth and be truthful about it. And Ecclesiastes reminds us, look, don't be overly spiritual. You know. So I would say, don't say or speak your thoughts and opinions, and don't convey them as truth or gospel. Don't say that they're God's words. And I would say this too, and this I think is a main point within the passage. Don't tell people what they want to hear. And then tag God's name on it. I mean, we all know what people want to hear, right? I mean, you can tell, you can look in their face. I know many times when I walk into a particular room that somebody's looking for me to say, in fact, I've had people meet me at the door before I go into a counseling session, and they said, now look, this is what you need to tell them. Thank you very much. I don't think I'm going to go that way, but you realize that people have their agendas, and this is what they want to hear, and this is what they want you to tell them. When I was 5 years old, there was a little girl in the neighborhood, and she came up to me. She said, Santa Claus is going to bring me this, Santa Claus is going to bring me that, Santa Claus is going to bring me this. And I looked at her and I go, well, you know, there's no such thing as Santa Claus. She just melted and ran, I'm going to tell my mommy. And she did. She told her mommy. And her mom, wow, I don't know how fast somebody can get out, but she was out there within, I don't know, maybe a minute. And that's kid time. So I'm not sure how. And that mother railed me up one down, and she, I'm going to tell your parents, and you know, what are you doing? Tell my daughter this. People get very angry when you tell them the truth. mean, it was the very thing that brought Jesus to crucifixion. Unfortunately, God has called us to not compromise this. And I just want to encourage all of you that, you know, we know that the audience is going to get smaller. We know that there are going to be fewer and fewer people that are going to want to hear what we have to say. We understand that. I mean, that's what Scripture tells us. I mean, the audience is going to diminish. Nevertheless, as Paul turns to Timothy, he says, you be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort in sound doctrine. Because I know this, that if you will abide by the word of God, everything will be okay. I know it doesn't look like it to begin with. I know that, you know, you're giving me bad news, Pastor. I know it sounds that way. And I know it seems difficult, but that news that I'm giving you is that which is going to keep you and preserve you and help you in the years to follow. And you will come back to me and thank me for this. This individual came back to me after his wife left him and took all of his money and actually their son. And he said, I should have listened to you. I said, well, I know this, that God's word is true. And if you'll abide by God's word, he can do a healing in your life today. And isn't it wonderful that God can take the past failings and God can cause them? And I can actually say this with great confidence, with great dogma, that God can cause all things to work together for good. Amen. Even in the past and the failings and everything, he can just turn them around and he can cause that day to be. But you have to get right with him. Amen. And there is no shortcut to that. And how wonderful it is to know that we have this anchor of truth that will guard our souls and keep us on that path and will spring forth life within us, will once again spring up a well in that desert. But you have to go back to truth. So like the woman at the well, here we are. And, well, five husbands. One she's living with isn't her husband. But Jesus turns to her and he goes, but I can still give you water and you'll never thirst again. Think about that. So God has great things in store for you. And I would just encourage you, let's speak the truth. Let's do it in love. Let's not compromise. Father, we come before you today. And we know that there are many things being proclaimed in this world. And we know that people are talking off the top of their head. They're saying things that are interesting stories and anecdotes. I don't know, they sound good. But God, we know that it's only your word that won't return void. It's only your word that is true. It's your word that will bring refreshment, and it's your word that will bring us into life. Anything other than that, and we will find ourselves high and dry. We will find ourselves at a well and always thirsty. We will find ourselves like the demonic at the Gerizines, bound and in chains. We will find ourselves like the prodigal son, without food and in filth. We will find ourselves high and dry. Dearly beloved, with your eyes closed, your heads bowed, as you come before the Lord today, make a commitment. Make the commitment, I'm going to abide by your words. I'm not going to say things that you didn't say. I'm not going to misrepresent you. I'm not going to go places I wasn't sent. I'm not going to tell people what they want to hear and tag your name onto it. I'm not going to give my opinions and do it with authority. But God, I'm going to speak your words, the wonderful words of life. I'm going to be thoughtful as I say them. And I'm going to say them in such a way that it would represent you appropriately. For Lord, I know that it's your words that will bring life to hearts that are hurting. And though they may not respond well to begin with, and they may not want to hear what I have to say, I will not hate them by telling them a lie. I will love them and tell them what they need to hear. And Father, I will speak truth in my own heart. I'll stop listening to the voices of my head, the experts that are out there, the famous and the infamous, the educated, and those of great reputation. I will lay all aside and listen to you. Your word will be my standard. I will follow what you say. You pray a sunny place.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking what things that could not satisfy. And thank you.
Father, we want to proclaim your name, not ours. We want to represent you appropriately. Change our hearts. That we be your servants. And we humbly come before you. And as we proclaim your word, may we do it in such a way that it would point to you and not us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.